go in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 14 verses and walk through that pretty quickly. I want to share with you seven different things you can pray for when you pray for the church staff. We're studying through a book. We're going through looking at the passages behind the book, I Am a Church Member. And we're talking about what it means to be a church member, some of the expectations that are on us as a church member, and how we live out our faith on a regular basis as a part of a community that we've decided to commit ourselves to be with and to join with and to acknowledge that importance and that work in our hearts and in our lives. And so today, we're going to talk about being a prayerful church member. But we're going to talk specifically about praying for the church staff, about specifically sharing out of our hearts and praying for those who lead us. I would say not only just the church staff, but I would say even your volunteers. Each of you have directors in your small groups. You have people who work in different areas of ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry. Pray for them as well. But I'm going to talk very specifically about praying for church staff. And I'll just be honest with you, it's going to be a little awkward, maybe more for me than for you, because typically we don't get this vulnerable for a lot of different reasons that I'll explain as we kind of walk through the message. So I'm going to give you seven different areas in our lives you need to pray for and you can pray for. So I encourage you to write them down, use YouVersion to put them into the notes, use the back of your note cards. Your note cards have the pledges, which is a summary of each chapter that we've looked at. And so if you look at pledge number 4, we got a little out of sequence last week, but this week we're on pledge number 4. It's relatively simple. It's not going to be a real big surprise or difficult to comprehend. But in pledge number 4, the author of the book, I Am a Church Member, Tom Rainer, retired from Lifeway Resources, says this. This is how he summarizes his thoughts. I will pray for my pastor every day. I'm asking you to insert staff. I will pray for my staff every day. I understand that the pastor's work is never ending. His days are filled with numerous demands that bring emotional highs and lows. He must deal with critics. He must be a good husband and father. Because my pastor cannot do all things in his own power, I will pray for his strength and his wisdom daily. And that summary from the book we're looking at in Colossians chapter 1, and we're starting in verse 3. So let's take a moment to look at that. This is originally a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae, to the church he helped establish and was a part of, and we want to acknowledge that in its full context. So I'm going to actually read the entirety of the scripture we're going to look at, and then very quickly, relatively rapidly, we're going to look at seven different elements of this passage of scripture. Seven different, essentially, prayer requests from me as your pastor on behalf of our staff, asking you as church members to pray for us. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now that is a lot. There is a lot in these few verses. There is depth here that would take us, if we were studying the book of Colossians, going through it verse by verse like we normally do, we've stepped out of that pattern for this particular season. But if we were doing that on a normal basis, this is probably 4 weeks worth of teaching just in these 12 verses. And so to go through it and highlight 7 different things from these verses, I'm going to have to keep moving really, really fast. But the first one is simple. It's obvious. It'll almost seem like a no-brainer. No-brainer. New-brainer? That's what I need. I need a new-brainer. It'll seem like a no-brainer, but that no-brainer is probably one of the most essential things. Look at verse 3. Actually, I've lumped all of verses 3 through 8 into one section, and that is, when you pray for our church staff, pray for appreciation. Pray out of your heart the things that you're thankful for, particularly when it relates to the church staff. All of us have a need for affirmation. All of us have a need for appreciation. And depending on your love language, the need for affirmation is actually a specific love language in and of itself. Some have even a greater need. But in general, as a church, if we're a prayerful church, and if our prayerfulness includes our church staff, then appreciation is an absolute need. We need affirmation. We need appreciation. It needs to be expressed. And there have been attempts in the last few years to do that. As early as almost 2 decades ago, Focus of the Family designated the month of October as Staff Appreciation Month. You've already heard it. If you listen to Christian radio, it was mentioned multiple times a day. If you watch any Christian programming, any Christian podcasting, it was probably mentioned on a regular basis. It may have been mentioned in one of your Bible study classes, and you've already graciously responded and expressed appreciation to the staff in some way. But Staff Appreciation Month, Pastor Appreciation Month, is one of the examples of why oftentimes you never get challenged to demonstrate and definitely never really get challenged to pray with appreciation, because it's just awkward. I mean, who's going to take Pastor Appreciation Month and lead out? Am I going to stand up and make an announcement? Am I going to come up here on the platform and say, hey, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. I had a conversation with Carrie, and here's what we would like this year. We just don't do that. Ministers just don't do that. There may be some exceptions to everything I say today, but for the most part, ministers aren't going to do that. And so this is what happens. Nothing. People don't hear about it. They don't respond to it. You hear about it when you're driving, but you forget when you get to the office or to school or to home. But there's a need for appreciation. And part of that need is because of the uniqueness of ministry. Let me give you an example of something that happened this morning in our first service. A lady walked up to me. She's actually a friend of mine. And Carrie, she's been a member of the church for years. She was widowed a number of years ago. I handled her husband's funeral and everything related to it. And she walked up to me. And the first thing she said this morning, she said, did you get my card? Because of the nature of ministry, everything in me began to turn and began to think through that. Did I get her card? Is somebody sick? Did somebody die? Is something wrong with the dog? Is something wrong with the cat? What is the problem? What is the problem she told me and I forgot? She could tell I was stuck. She could tell I wasn't getting anywhere, and I wasn't doing a great job at faking the fact that I wasn't getting anywhere, that I had absolutely no recollection of what horrible thing was going on in her life that she shared with me, and I have now forgotten. And in the midst of that moment, she looks at me, she says, my appreciation card. And I realize, oh yeah, during Pastor Appreciation Month, she actually sent a card to us. And then she laughed, because she wanted to laugh and she wanted to tease me about the fact that in her appreciation card, she made a clothing suggestion that I wear yellow. Clearly I didn't this morning. I proudly can say I do not own a yellow shirt. I can proudly say it would not be appreciative to give the pastor a yellow shirt. Pastor Josh and Sarah were really sweet. A few years back, they did that one Valentine's Day because all the platform wore pink except me, And they were, you know, they would give me kind of a hard time about it. And so they actually went and got me one of my favorite brands of shirts, and they went and got it for me, right size, everything, and it's pink. And almost every day, I look into the closet, and there it is. I sort my clothes by timing so that I just grab the next one in line and don't have to think about it. But the pink one's been at the front of the line for months on months. And I look at it, and I think, I should wear that today. And I think, no, not going to do it. My favorite color is black. Carrie's favorite color is navy. And a combination of those and some kind of urban camel is probably my all-time favorite color. I don't wear urban camel on Sundays, but I've been known to wear it to the office sometimes. You know, but pink and yellow is just not in my, what do you guys call that, color spectrum? Pink, I mean, pink and yellow are just not in my color chart, color spectrum thing. It's just not there. The point was, immediately when she made a comment, I didn't think about the fact that she thanked me for her being her pastor, that she expected appreciation for me helping her through her husband's death. I didn't think about any of those things. I thought there was a problem now. Your minister, whether it's a student pastor, whether it's a worship pastor, whether it's in any one of our staff roles, when you come up to them, they will naturally, intuitively, instinctively, reflectively, reflexively, immediately assume something's wrong. Because that's what we spend the majority of our time dealing with. Most people come to us with prayer requests because something's wrong and they need prayer. So occasionally expressing appreciation is greatly appreciated. Just that first verse in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because we all need to feel appreciated. Secondly, jump all the way down to the first part of verse 9. There's the necessity of prayerful consistency. A need to be regularly prayed for. Here's what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Colossae. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. Here's the awkward part. Here's the vulnerable part that we don't normally do in service, but I'm going to attempt to do today. We need you to regularly pray for you. We don't need you to pray right now. I'm doing pretty good right in this moment. But we don't know when a moment's going to change. And we need regular prayer. We need prayer on Friday. We need prayer on Saturday. We need prayer on Monday. We need prayer on Tuesday. Your staff needs us praying for them on a regular, consistent fashion. Because guess what? Our lives are just like yours. We are not immune to all the horrible tragedies and crises and difficulties in this world. A few weeks ago, on a Friday morning, I thought it was going to be one of the best Fridays I've had in months. I was really looking forward to the Friday. I was getting together with one of my best friends. We were going up to his ranch. I was just going to spend the morning while I was up there just doing some work, being outside, not dealing with any problems, not answering any emails, not doing anything, just totally relaxed. Not that this is the perfect timing. I'll take my vehicle in, get the oil changed. Everything was great. He picked me up at the car shop. I dropped it off, anticipating a $65 oil change. I had checked with my CFO, Carrie, the night before, said yes. She was expecting a $65 oil change. While I was at the ranch and while they were working on my car, nothing was specifically wrong with it other than age. My mechanic did the same thing my doctor did. He called me up and said, hey, considering the age, I hate that phrase, for a man your age. And now I'm getting it with my car, for a car your age. Has about 160,000 miles on it. These are the things we need to do. These are the preemptive things that need to happen. And he goes through the list. I said, can you send me a copy? You lost me after the second one. I am doubly blessed because my particular vehicle turns out has two differentials. I can't blame anybody for that. But when you have more than one differential in your car, you don't get a discount on the second one. It's two, not for one. It's two for the price of two. By the time I got home Friday afternoon, and she actually came and picked me up here because my friend dropped me off here, and we got back out to the location, and I got back out to where the car was, and I picked up the car. The bill had gone from $65 for a synthetic oil change to over $1,700 in preventive maintenance. Now, I'm thankful for my car. I'm glad it's running. I'm dependent on it many times. But I wasn't expecting that. And you wouldn't have known that. But it would have been, and it was, if you were praying, if you had picked that Friday to pray Because while it wasn't going to leave us absolutely financially devastated, it's just a bummer. It's just no fun. I mean, there was nothing fun about getting maintenance done on a car and having a $1,700 bill. We experience the same things you do all the time. And so praying consistently is critical because you never know what we're going through. You never know when we're going to get the phone call that a family member has died. You never know that we get the diagnosis that we've got to struggle through and deal with. We never know when anything's going to go wrong in any area of our life. And so if you're praying for your staff, if you're going to be a prayerful church member, pray consistently. We need to be regularly prayed for. Pray for our spiritual insight. Look at the last half of verse 9. Paul, in these verses, he's describing what he's praying for. He's told the church, I'm praying for you. And now he's saying, this is what I'm praying for you. And I'm reversing it. And I'm saying, this is what the church should pray for us. Prayerful insight, a need for spiritual insight. We are asking, Paul says, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We need to grow spiritually just like you do. I've been at this long enough, and so I can speak kind of candidly about some of these things, but one of the things over the years that I have recognized and noticed is there is a tendency, I'm not even really sure where it comes from, but there is a tendency, I think, sometimes for church members to think, oh, the staff, it's like we've gone to this giant amusement park, and you've all got regular tickets, and we've got fast passes. We don't have any fast passes. If we want to be spiritual, we got to do the same grind you've got to do. We've got to read our Bible every day. We've got to study every day. We've got to go through the motions. We have to pray. We have to pray for your needs, our needs, world needs. All the spiritual disciplines that apply to you that make spirituality and its growth sometimes a task, not this fast pass like, hey, I mean, I had somebody say that to me recently. They told me, I really want you to pray about this because I know you have direct access with God. No, I have no more direct access than you. Michael W. Smith got it right in his old song, Place in This World, when he said, I don't understand, I can't comprehend how there are millions of people praying and yet you still listen to me. God simultaneously hears all of us at the same time. So guess what? We don't have a fast pass to spirituality. We have to do the same disciplines and put in the same energy and put in the same time. And it's even harder because most of the venues you go to get spiritual encouragement are the venues we're responsible to lead. We're not worshiping this morning, we're leading worship this morning. We're not listening to teaching this morning, we're giving teaching this morning. Now, that doesn't mean we don't enjoy it. I just absolutely loved it. It's a great service today. Very thankful for our team and everybody involved in that process. Very thankful for Pastor Josh and leading that process. And it's a very encouraging day for me. This is good. Everything's looking like I'm going to end out of here, leave around 12:15, 12:30, go to the lunch across the street, and have a good day. But I'm not sitting back. I'm not just absorbing, which means there has to be other venues in my life, and Carrie and I work on that to have other venues and other places where we're encouraged, because spiritual growth is hard. Spiritual growth is completely dependent upon the grace of God, but he asks us in his grace to work and work it out and build it up and strengthen. Pray for our spiritual growth. We don't have some like key access to God that suddenly makes us spiritual because we're called to ministry, and we need you praying for that. And again, constantly, all the time, because you don't know when we're tempted, when we're struggling, when we're down. You don't simply know that. So pray all the time. And I'm saying candidly, pray for our spiritual growth. Pray for our spirituality. In verse 10, he talks about being productive and prayerful productivity so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. God expects us to be productive. We want to be productive, and we need prayer for that productivity, because yes, we did make a decision to follow this path, go on this journey vocationally. This is our work, and it's not always fun, and it's not always easy, and it's a grind oftentimes, just like it is for you. I love it when I teach A lot of times I go to Ecclesiastes 3 when I'm doing a funeral, and I talk about how somebody's productivity in their life has created these environments, and that's the way Solomon saw it, that God opened these environments through their productivity, that their families may be happy and eat and drink and be married together, and that productivity is a good thing. Productivity in the Bible is a good thing. The book of Thessalonians, Paul told that church, look, if they're not productive, if they're just sitting around waiting for Jesus to come, don't feed them anymore. There was a work ethic in Scripture. Ministry is work. It's not like we went into ministry because this was easier than doing construction management. It's not like we went into ministry because this is easier than playing gigs for superstars all around the world in their concert venues. We went into ministry because we felt like God called us, and God called us to work. Pray for our productivity. We have to get that work done. And you benefit when we get that work done. And if you don't pray every day for our productivity, for our work to be accomplished, then at least pray during difficult seasons. We're in one of those right now. The Christmas season is probably our single most difficult season. And we at least try not to. That's what's awkward about a message like this, is I don't want to come across as whining. We love what we do. We love it enough that during the Christmas season, we'll put in 14 hours a day. Because that's what it takes to get this job done. In fact, we started planning Christmas. Significantly planning. We actually planned it, laid out the skeletal structure for it last January. But we started significantly spending regular time in staff meeting discussing Christmas and what we're going to do in July. And that increased in August. And it increased more in September. And it increased even more in October. And now that it's November, all we do is Christmas. I mean, it's awesome. I mean, it is absolutely great. We've got 600 boxes going overseas to help children know Jesus. But there are thousands of man hours in all of these boxes. And guess what? Behind all the thousands of volunteer man hours, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of staff hours coordinating all the logistics and helping everybody get through, making announcements, helping coordinate all the communication. Everything we do requires work. It doesn't just happen. Christmas will get here. Christmas Eve will get here, and we will have maximum crowds in our services that night. Not because it's just easy and it's going to happen, but because we work hard. And we work hard in those areas. And you volunteer hard in those areas. So you already have an insight on what it means to pray, but pray we get our jobs done. We need to be effective stewards and servants just like you need to be. And there's difficult decisions that often apply to personnel issues, difficult moments in personnel issues. There's no toleration. There is no room for a staff member that doesn't work, because we are doing the work of God. And if that's what we're doing vocationally, then we need to not earn our money. We need to exceed everything. Pray for our productivity. Pray for the work. Pray for the sheer energy it takes to get that work done. Look at verse 11. I call this prayerful power if you're looking at the notes on YouVersion. Our need for strength. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. Just strength. Strength that comes from God's power. I mean, Tom said it in the pledge, if you've got your note cards with you or you're looking at the notes. In the pledge, he says, we cannot accomplish this. I understand that the pastor's work is never ending. His days are filled with numerous demands that bring emotional highs and low. He must deal with critics. He must be a good husband and father. Because my pastor, underline this part if you're looking at the pledge, because my pastor cannot do all things in his own power. So I will pray for his strength. I will pray for his wisdom. We need the strength of God. Just like you need the strength of God to make it through school tomorrow, just like you need the strength of God to make it through your job tomorrow, we need the strength of God to make it through our job tomorrow. This is one of the most heartbreaking aspects of ministry, and for me, actually, one of the most proud moments for me, I hope in an appropriate fashion. We have been plagued for over a century with tremendously low tenures in ministry. When I started in ministry, the average tenure of a senior pastor, the pastor in the lead position, in my position, was about 18 months. In the mid-1980s, that began to shift and get a little bit longer, and it maxed out in the mid-2000s. I know that was before you guys were born, but hang with me for just a moment on history. It maxed out at about 4.5 years during the mid-2000s, and it stayed about 4.5 years since then. For the last 20 years, it's been about 4.5 years. Here's why it changed: because pastors work harder, because pastors have more strength, because more churches decided it was important to pray for their pastors' strength. No, it changed because in the 1970s, churches like ours started liquidating their houses. So right about where you guys' center section, about where Danielle and Blake, about where you guys are sitting, originally this church owned a home. And that was the house the pastor lived in, which was a great thing in the first half of the 20th century. It was a wonderful thing. It was a great thing that allowed ministers, oftentimes who didn't have salaries in order to own homes, to at least have a place, have a house to live in. But in the mid-1970s, they began to realize that they were actually hurting their ministries, and so most churches began to liquidate their houses. Carrie's grandfather, my grandfather by marriage, pastored in the Houston area for over 50 years. He had never owned a house in that entire 50 years. It is still today, even with all the changes in stock market and investment procedures, it is still today one of the best assets you will ever own. Difficult, more hard to get into it these days, but extremely hard for a minister who had worked all of his life, lived in a church-sponsored house, and had no equity at retirement. He spent most of his retirement years in an apartment, because he could not get into our own or make payments on a house. Churches began to realize that what they had meant for good was actually harmful to the pastor, and they began to liquidate those houses. Pastors, for the first time in the mid-1970s, began to own their own homes. And that's why tenure went up in the mid-2000s, it stayed up. Because it is more difficult to sell your home than it is to quit when things get bad. The only reason senior pastor tenures are up in the Southern Baptist Convention and other denominations as well, other Christian affiliations, is because it's too hard to sell their houses. So pastors will put up with more garbage because it's too hard to sell their home. That's the heartbreaking part. The part that warms my heart and the part that makes me so grateful for being in relationship with all of you is that we know statistically that churches that have that kind of turnover on their staff, and if pastors not bad enough, student pastors, about 16 months. It actually dropped below 12 months. For several years, it was around 8 to 9 months. In 8 to 9 months, a student pastor doesn't know your name, doesn't know what school you go to, doesn't know what sport you play or what instrument you play. So nothing healthy ever happens. Nothing healthy happens in a church where a pastor's only there 4.5 years. The great part is we have understood in the last 2 decades, we have understood the importance of pastoral tenure. And we understand that truly healthy churches are churches that have healthy pastors that stay. And I am so thankful. I am so grateful. I am so honored to have been your pastor for 15 years. I pastored my last church for 17 years. The church I established, my first church, which was a church plant, that church was started and it is still operating today underneath the leadership of a young man that was in my youth group who I led to the Lord, baptized, and he is now pastor of that church today. Tenure makes all the difference in the world. The longest tenure pastor of First Baptist Church Tomball was Dr. Robinson, 19 years. If I don't die in a building meeting, in 4 years, I will be the longest tenured pastor at First Baptist Church Tomball. That's my goal. And I appreciate the applause, but because I just said that in the first point. All of us need appreciation and affirmation every once in a while. So we get it. We try not to manipulate for it. But all of that, that's going to happen because you're praying. Because I'm like verse 11, I need to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that he might work in and through me and we may have great endurance and patience. Pray for our power. Pray for our strength. And pray for our hope. I kind of combine the last part of verse 11 with verse 12. If you look at the grammatic structure of that sentence, it makes sense to do that. In verse 11, it ends with the word joyfully, which is tied, actually connected to the first part of verse 12, which is giving, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. This may sound really strange, but when I say a prayerful church member is a person who's prayerfully hoping and praying for hope, and that you see in the minister's life the need for celebration. We need to be able to just stop and joyfully give thanks. I thought Pastor Josh did a good day tying it in, not just with the season, holidays coming up in the next couple of weeks, a luncheon today here at church immediately after the service. If you're a guest, don't feel bad. It is designed to have an abundance of food, and everybody's welcome. So if you didn't prepare anything, you don't need to feel bad or criticize. We don't care. People who love to do that kind of stuff have prepared it, and they would love to share it with you. So in just a minute, when we close out, yeah, we're going to haul all these boxes out of here, and we're going to go eat because that's one of our favorite things to do. We need to celebrate. When you pray for us consistently and regularly, pray for us to find those moments of celebration, to be able to find those moments where there's just joy, and then live in that joy and experience that joy and embrace that joy so that we too are joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And a lot of the things I've said earlier are the very things that rob us of that hope. Because honestly, we spend a lot of our time in difficult circumstances, in difficult situations. A lot of it is spent in difficulty. On any given week, I've been kind of tracking it the last 4 or 5 weeks, knowing when this message was coming up, and I was just kind of curious. Right now, I'm averaging 3 to 4 conversations about death every week. Somebody's lost a husband or a wife. Somebody's lost a parent. I spent all day Friday with a family that lost their dad. A lot of the family were Christians. A lot of the family weren't Christians. It was a great opportunity. It was a gospel moment for me to be able to share my faith. It was a great moment for me to be with them. And I don't regret that. And I don't bemoan that or bemean that in any way whatsoever. I am thankful for that, and I am thankful that this church supports that kind of ministry. But it doesn't change the reality of that moment. I spent all day Friday talking about nothing but death, loss, mourning, grief, frustration, irritation, dysfunction. And I'm averaging those conversations 3 to 5 times a week right now. When I say there's a need for us to have hope, it's absolute. When I say there's a need for us to find the joy in the moments, it's absolute. And it's not just me. It's all of our staff. We need to celebrate. Pray that we can celebrate. Because ultimately, we're victorious. But sometimes, day in and day out, in the trenches, victory is just hard to believe in. I don't know what it was like. I'd never experienced it. But I watch movies and I read books about all of our major conflicts. World War I to Vietnam, Afghanistan. And I picture in my mind somebody coming to me in the midst of a trench with shells falling everywhere, shrapnel flying past me, maybe already impacting me and now being medevaced out to Germany. I think that guy, that girl in that moment, and I walk up to him and say, hey, guess what? I'm from 2024, and we win. We win this war. Try telling a soldier in the middle of battle that he's going to win the war, that we win the war. And he's like, man, I just don't know if I'm going to make it home tonight. That's why the very last one is prayerful victory, a need for rest and a need for assurance. Look at verse 13 and 14. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That day is coming. I know it. I believe it with all my heart. There will be a day when I stand in the presence of God and every mistake and every problem and every dysfunction and every sin and every issue will be laid bare. And Jesus will say, I know you. The Father will say, you know what? That debt's been paid. Your brother took care of it. He didn't leave you behind. I trusted in Jesus for the redemption of my sins. I trusted Jesus for the forgiveness. I want you to pray that every week, every day, every moment, I remember that. Because when the shrapnel's everywhere, Pastor Josh, it's just hard to remember. When we're deep in the battle and we feel like we're so isolated and alone from anybody that cares about us, it's hard to remember that. It's difficult. But yet that is the conclusion to our story. We win this battle. We're victors. I want you to pray that God would remind us of that. And let's do that right now. Let's just, in a prayerful attitude, you stand, join us. Let's just worship for a moment and express that thanksgiving and prepare to go to lunch.